Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, September the 23rd, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to allow us to study your word each day and to see around us the events that are taking place, knowing that you have warned us concerning these events many years ago. We thank you today for the opportunity that we continue to experience, and we ask that you would continue to strengthen us for the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But I'm sure you're aware of the fact that there has been some tension rising between the United States of America and Iran. And today I'd like to share an article with you found in the CBC website. The article was posted on the June the 11th, 2009. It was later updated on June the 29th, 2009. But the title of the article is The History of Iran. From Persia to the Present. The title again, The History of Iran, From Persia to the Present. Here's the article. For most of history, the tract of land now called Iran was known as Persia. It wasn't until 1935 that it adopted its present name. Here are some quick facts about Persia, or Iran. The official title, Islamic Republic of Iran. The area, the size of it, 1.648 million square kilometers. The terrain, mostly a central desert basin surrounded by mountainous rims. The kind of government, theocratic republic. The capital, Tehran. And the head of state, the current president of Iran, is Hassan Rouhani, who assumed office on the 3rd of August 2013 and after the 2013 Iranian presidential election. Now, the population is approximately 66 million as of July 2009. Early Persia was a formidable empire whose vast plateau rimmed by mountain ranges was variously invaded by Arabs, Turks, and Mongols. The discovery of oil in the early 20th century generated international interest in the nation, particularly Great Britain and Russia. A 1907 Anglo-Russian agreement divvied up Iran into the spheres of influence, though it was later annulled after the First World War. The United States became increasingly interested in Iran following the Second World War, particularly its oil reserves. In 1953, the U.S. and British helped orchestrate a coup to oust democratically elected Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh, giving the pro-Western monarch Shah Mohammad Reza Pahlavi back to power. Now, incidentally, let me just pause to say that Mohammad Mossadegh had decided that he was going to nationalize all of the resources, including the oil in Iran at the time. And of course, as has been demonstrated by America and Britain in other parts of the world, they didn't like the idea of nationalization of resources because they have always liked their corporations to come in and take control of all of the resources in these nations, not just Iran, but also if you study bauxite in Guyana, bauxite in Jamaica, and in other parts of the world as well. Continuing. In the years that followed, Iran forged closer ties with Washington, receiving large amounts of military and economic aid from America until the late 1960s. Iran began ramping up its defense budget, and with the help of American and British defense programs, it became one of the region's strongest military powers. The country was also saw increased westernization, much to the dismay of the clergy, who denounced the pro-Western policies and secularization. Rising discord with the hereditary monarchs, known as the Shah, marked the early 1960s. During the 1970s, Shah Reza Pahlavi faced growing opposition led by exiled spiritual leader Khomeini, and I'm sure you remember that name, Ayatollah Khomeini. After years of tenuous holding on to power with the backing of the U.S., Pahlavi was ousted during the 1979 Islamic Revolution, and Khomeini came to power after returning from years in exile in France. With that, the pro-West regime of the Shah gave way to an official anti-American stance that was openly encouraged by the mullahs, and Iran became an Islamic republic. Under a new constitution, a popularly elected president served as head of the government, but the highest state authority became the supreme leader, a powerful post filled by a cleric and empowered to name leaders of the armed forces, the chief judge, and other high-ranking officials. When the deposed Shah was temporarily led into the U.S. for medical treatment for cancer, Islamic students back home demanded he be extradited to stand trial in Iran. Furious by a lack of action, the students and militants stormed the U.S. Embassy in Tehran on November the 4th, 1979, holding more than 50 people hostage. And I'm sure that you should remember that time when the U.S. Embassy was surrounded and all of the people inside were kept hostage for more than a year, approximately 444 days. The hostage taking lasted 444 days and included a failed rescue attempt. The situation strained relations between the two countries. Resolution came only when Ronald Reagan was inaugurated as U.S. President on January the 20th, 1981, and the hostages were let go. Meanwhile, even as Iran was occupied with the hostage-taking, tensions with its neighbor Iraq were escalating. Iraq invaded Iran in the fall of 1980 over a conflict sparked in part by a disagreement over the border of the Shatt al-Arab waterway area. The bloody 8-year conflict would end up resolving little, but took a toll on the nation. Reliable casualty counts are hard to come by, but estimates range from about 300,000 to 200 million people killed. Over the years, the leadership of the Islamic Republic has remained overwhelmingly conservative, true to the roots of the revolution, which came from the conservative countryside and the seminaries of the holy city of Qun. Efforts by moderates to modernize some of Iran's institutions in the late 1990s were consistently derailed and undermined by more conservative elements, and the conservatives remain firmly in control of the nation. Iran's nuclear installations and lack of disclosure during international inspections have triggered fears that the country is developing nuclear weapons. Tehran claims its efforts are peaceful and aimed at building an atomic power station. In 1995, the U.S. suspended all trade with Iran over its nuclear ambitions and alleged support of terrorist groups. Over the years, the U.S. increasingly denounced Iran for pursuing nuclear weapons, and in a 2002 speech by then U.S. President George W. Bush, he grouped Iran among the axis of evil. Tensions with the U.S. also ramped up after the U.S. invaded Iraq in March of 2003. When Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the former hardline mayor of Tehran, won the 2005 presidential election, he vowed to press on with the country's nuclear agenda. Ahmadinejad had repeatedly riled the world with his controversial remarks, denouncing the Holocaust as a deception and issuing biting anti-Israel comments. In 2006, Iran announced it had successfully produced enriched uranium. Calls for Iran to halt its nuclear plans did little, and sanctions were imposed. With a worsening economic situation, due in part to sanctions and falling oil prices, support for Ahmadinejad had diminished in recent years. Reform candidate Hossein Mousavi, a former prime minister, hoped to capitalize on that in the June 2009 presidential elections, but Ahmadinejad announced a landslide victory. Of course, then they questioned the legitimacy of the victory. Mousavi's representatives alleged electoral fraud, and in the days that followed, tens of thousands of supporters from both sides took to the streets in deadly protest. One of those killed in the demonstrations and security crackdown was an apparent innocent bystander whose final seconds on June the 20th were captured on amateur video and viewed around the world. Nida, as she was known, became in death an icon for opposition protesters. Ahmadinejad has called for an investigation of her death, allegedly at the hands of government militia. Even if answers are found, however, the undercurrent of public discontent could last for some time. So that's a little bit of the history there, and a little bit of the connections of the United States of America with Iran. And you remember that 1965 coup d'etat, where the CIA worked to remove a legitimately elected prime minister. And the reason why they did that, of course, was because the United States of America wanted to maintain control of the resources. And Mossadegh decided that he wanted to nationalize the resources and sell it as a product to the rest of the world. All right, now I have another article I'd like to share with you, and it's found in the New York Times. And this was published on September the 21st, 2019. That's September the 21st, 2019. The title of the article is Revolutionary Guards in Iran Vow Full Destruction of Any Aggressor. Of course, you realize that the President of the United States has indicated that that the U.S. is locked and loaded. I'm sure you've heard him use that terminology. And of course, in response to that, of course, the Revolutionary Guards in Iran Vow Full Destruction of Any Aggressor. Published September the 21st, 2019. Here's some of that article. Iran will pursue and seek to destroy any aggressor, even one carrying out a limited attack, the head of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps said on Saturday after attacks on Saudi oil sites, which both Riyadh and American officials blamed on Tehran. Be careful, a limited aggression will not remain limited. We will pursue any aggressor, the head of the Revolutionary Guards, Major General Hossein Salami, said in remarks broadcast on state TV, and we will continue until the full destruction of any aggressor. President Trump on Friday approved sending American troops to bolster Saudi Arabia's air and missile defense after the September 14 attack. Iran denies involvement in the attack, which was claimed by Yemen Houthi movement, a group aligned with Iran that is fighting a Saudi-led alliance in Yemen's civil war. Amir Ali Hazizadeh, who heads the Revolutionary Guards aerospace branch, said any attacks on Iran would receive a crushing response, the official news agency reported. A senior Iranian military official, Brigadier General Gahird Nazami, head of international affairs and defense diplomacy at Iran's General Staff of the Armed Forces, announced on Saturday that Iran, China, and Russia would begin joint naval exercises in the Arabian Sea and the North Indian Ocean in the near future, according to Iran's semi-official Fars news agency. Of course, you notice the nations that they say are coming together, Iran, China, and Russia. Continuing, the United States imposed more sanctions on Iran on Friday, targeting the Central Bank of Iran, which was already under American sanctions, the National Development Fund of Iran, the country's sovereign wealth fund, and an Iranian company that American officials said is used to conceal financial transfers for Iranian military purchases. Iran's foreign minister denounced the sanctions against its central bank as an attempt to deny ordinary Iranians access to food and medicine. This is a sign of U.S. desperation, Foreign Minister Mahmoud Javad Zarif told reporters in remarks shown on state television. When they repeatedly sanction the same institution, this means their attempt at bringing the Iranian nation to its knees under maximum pressure has failed. Mr. Zarif, who was in New York for the coming United Nations General Assembly, said that on Wednesday he would meet with foreign ministers of the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear accord, which was agreed with Britain, France, Germany, China, and Russia, as well as the United States. And of course, that was the one that was done during the Obama administration. The United States withdrew from the accord last year and reimposed unilateral sanctions on Iran. After reports on the social media on Friday of a cyber attack on some petrochemical and other companies in Iran, a state body in charge of cybersecurity denied there had been any successful attack. There has not been a successful cyber attack on oil facilities and other critical infrastructure, said an official statement carried by the IRNA. NetBlocks, an organization that monitors internet connectivity, earlier reported intermittent disruptions to some internet services in Iran started on Friday evening. The group said the impact was limited, affecting only specific providers, and the cause was unclear. Data are consistent with a cyber attack or unplanned technical incident on affected networks as opposed to a purposeful withdrawal or shutdown incident, it said in a tweet. So notice that there is this rising conflict between the United States of America and Iran. Of course, Iran has brought together China and Russia to work on their behalf. And what is interesting, what I find really quite important for us to notice, that these nations that all appeared in the book of Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 2 especially, they are still in existence. They're no longer global powerhouses, but they're there. Babylon is now called Iraq. Medo-Persia is now called Iran. Greece is still called Greece. And of course, you know, the power of Rome still pushes itself in all directions. And of course, you come down to the feet of part iron, part clay. And we have been told in the book, in the Word of God, in Daniel chapter 2, that they will try to cleave together, but will not actually cleave together. And you notice, of course, the Brexit debate that is taking place, the breaking up of Britain with the rest of the European Union. The accuracy of God's word is very impressive. Even those who have never stepped inside of a church ought to take the word up and start to read it, and they will discover that much of what they see happening around them today is being contained in God's word. Those of us who have been privileged to learn from the word of God and to give our faith to Christ can be assured that everything that God says will come true is coming true. You see, the conflicts that are threatening the concept of rumors of wars and rumors of wars, and the fact that God has promised that there will be four angels who will hold the four winds so that nothing will happen to destroy the opportunity for those who need to be sealed in their foreheads. That sealing in the foreheads is important. It means that you must be convinced of truth, rooted and grounded in an understanding of God's word, so that your life will be led and programmed by all that God has given you the opportunity to learn. Today, as we look around us and we see the conflicts, you need to understand that there is a God in heaven who is always with you, has assigned angels to you to give you an opportunity to do the things that you need to do. But you must also remember that this is a probationary period. It will not last forever. Time will come when your probationary period will run out. Christ will stand up and will no longer continue his intercession on our behalf. The question is, how ready are you? How committed are you? Have you given yourself to Christ? Have you asked him for forgiveness for the time that you have wasted and the opportunities that you have overlooked? Have you done this? And are you ready to walk with him? Today God is calling you again, as he has called Israel so many times with so many prophets, time and time again, over and over again. Israel ignored, for the most part, the pleadings of the God of heaven. There were those who responded, but the vast majority of them turned from God. And the question is, are you turning from the word? Have you given and okay to follow God's word? And are you allowing him to do that which needs to be done in your life? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the warnings that you give. We thank you that you allow us to see the things that are happening around us as a fulfillment of your word. We ask today that you would continue to guide us in the path of righteousness. Help us in our decision making day to day, that we will make the right choices always, so that we might be representatives of you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, September the 23rd, 2019. Thank you.